Thank you, Hannah. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our live stream. It's great to have you. If we haven't met, my name's Toby. I'm the pastor here. You might have seen our advertising. The question we're asking is, who is in control? It's been such a massive change, hasn't it, within such a short period of time. If you think back to February, none of us would have thought of anything like this happening. We were going about our work, we were going to school, trips, regular social outings. And the danger kept on rising and drastic changes were put in place. And we've seen our world leaders desperate to establish control and order. Some have done it differently, haven't they? We have Donald Trump attempting to save his economy, talking things down even 2 weeks ago. And even last week, when the reality and thousands of Americans are dying and sick, he still says, well, I'm not going to wear a mask. We think of Prince Charles. We think of Boris in the UK, placed in intensive care this week. But fortunately, he's come out this morning. And it raises a question, who is in control? We've all been hit at just how fragile we are. We live in a very comfortable democratic society, don't we? And we've come to expect a high standard of living in safety. The great Aussie lifestyle. We can enjoy so much, and yet that has been taken away. And for many of us, we're struggling to readjust. And we all know people, and maybe yourself, that have lost your job, doing it tough. And so the obvious question is, why has this happened? Who is in control? Is God in control? If he is, then why would God allow this to happen? And today, of course, is Good Friday, the day when we remember Jesus dying on the cross to save people, to being the Saviour. And a Bible reading that Hannah just read very well, we're going to look at that and we're going to ask the question, who is in control? And we're going to look at the various people and see if they're the ones in control and find out what God's place is. So it's a crucifixion, Jesus' death. Now, when we look at it, it's easy to think, well, it's the Roman soldiers that are in control. Because they're the ones who beat Jesus up. They're the ones who made Simon carry his cross because Jesus couldn't bear the load. Now read with me in verse 35. It'll be on the screen. Talking about the soldiers. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now it's the soldiers that nailed Jesus to the cross. It's the soldiers that take off his clothes and divide them up by casting lots. And it's the soldiers who arrogantly put that sign above his head, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." They are mocking the Jewish nation. And it's the soldiers that are getting paid to sit, to guard him, to watch and wait for him to die. Are they in control? Or maybe they're just the puppets. Maybe it's the people that are in control. Because you remember, they're the ones that forced the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. A Pilate, he's in control of the area. He wants to release Jesus. He found nothing wrong with Jesus. And yet Pilate wants to save his own political career. He wants to appease the people, avoid a riot. So he hands Jesus over to satisfy the angry mob. And you remember that he actually got out some water and washed his hands saying, "I'm not responsible, it's on you people." And notice in the passage that it wasn't just the sentence that the people were interested in, it's actually came out to the crucifixion. They're mocking Jesus, they're insulting him, and they make the same accusation. If you really are God's son, well, save yourself. We read in verse 39, again on the screen, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, You who will destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. The crowd has no sympathy for Jesus. They're angry. They're shaking their heads. They're insulting him. And they're demanding that Jesus prove that he is God. Why have they turned against Jesus? Well, most people like winners, not losers. No one wants to follow a loser. They might have witnessed his miracles, his teaching. They may have joined that, but that means nothing because he's on a cross. And to them, it's obvious he isn't who he says he is. Surely if he was the Son of God, well, then he would have victory over the Romans. He would never be hanging on a cross. Or maybe it's the religious leaders, because again, was the crowd just the means of which the religious leaders got their way? We read in verse 41, "And so the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God.'" Now, if you didn't realize, the religious leaders, they have hated Jesus. This uneducated country hick has turned the people away from them. He's spoken against the religious leaders and everything they stood for. His teaching and knowledge of the law have embarrassed them. His miracles and healing and casting out demons has exposed their limitations. But now they have him right where they want him. Now the tables have turned and they are in control. They got one of his disciples, Judas, to betray him. They found him guilty of blasphemy in their kangaroo court in the middle of the morning when everyone else was in bed. And they forced the Roman governor to sentence him to death. They have him right where they want him, publicly humiliated and crucified. And so they can have some fun, can't they? If he comes down from the cross, we'll believe in him. If he is the Son of God, let God rescue him. But notice in their insults, they acknowledge that Jesus did save people. Have a look at the passage. We've got it underlined for you. Verse 42, "He saved others. He cannot save himself." And they're publicly acknowledging that Jesus saved people from sickness, from demons, even death. They too did not realize why Jesus is dying on the cross. And even the robbers either side of him, hanging beside him, they're hurling insults at him. And Jesus is surrounded by people insulting him. The Roman soldiers who didn't even know him are insulting him. The Jewish public that loved him and less than a week ago were cheering him as he entered Jerusalem have turned on him and insulting him. The Jewish leaders that have hated him, that have despised him, they are now gloating and arrogantly insulting him. Even the two thieves either side of him are insulting him. Everyone is against Jesus. And I want to show how this proves that God is in control. That Jesus was there willingly in order to save people. That it was always God's plan for Jesus to die on the cross. How is Jesus in control? For a start, he doesn't respond to his insulters, does he? He's in absolute agony. He's literally fighting for every breath. In order to breathe, he has to pull himself up against the nails and lift himself up. He's lost so much blood. His energy is sapped. He's in so much pain, and yet he doesn't yell. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't swear at them. And a couple of key aspects of what Jesus does that actually proves that he is in control. As Hannah read, there's 3 hours of excruciating pain in darkness. And Jesus finally speaks. How does he address his heavenly Father? Notice how he addresses him. Throughout the Gospels, he's always said, "My Father." But here, his dying words, he uses the phrase, "My God, my God." Is Jesus angry with his Father? He refuses to call him Father. Like, I have someone in my house that when they're upset with me, they don't call me Dad, they call me Toby. Is there a reason for that phrase? Well, the phrase that he quotes is actually a quote from a psalm written over 1,000 years before Jesus was nailed on the cross. As Chris started our service, let me say it to again, it'll be on the screen, Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Jesus isn't just stumbling for words, it's actually the key phrase that he needs to say. Why does he need to say it? To prove it was always God's plan. That he's actually fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 22. Because as Chris read, we hear that the Psalm 22 is about a description of an innocent man suffering. An incredible description of how an innocent man is suffering. Now let's read from verse 7 again on the screen. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. See how that's exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. Everyone's mocking him. They're all insulting him. They're all shaking their heads. And what are they saying to Jesus? The very words the religious leaders said. Verse 43, he who trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Why is Jesus quoting Psalm 22? Because he wants everyone to know that he is in control, that this was always God's plan. God planned Jesus to die on the cross long before Jesus even turned up. Another quote from Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Jesus came on earth. Verse 16, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Incredible, isn't it? Jesus surrounded by these people. The Roman soldiers have pierced his hands and feet. This psalm was written before crucifixion was even thought of, let alone invented. Everyone's mocking Jesus, and what do the soldiers do? They divide his clothes by casting lots. Friends, this is clear. Jesus' death is fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 22. It was always God's plan that his son would be crucified. There's no mistake, no accident, no misfortune. Jesus came into this world to die on a cross. Did he deserve to die on the cross? No, he was innocent. Pilate, the Roman governor, declared that he didn't want to be responsible for his death. Did Jesus want to die on the cross? No. He was tempted again and again to avoid it, and he struggled with that. He struggled accepting his mission of dying. The night before, we have it recorded in Matthew 26, he prayed to his Father, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. A cup is symbolism for a painful judgment. Jesus knew the cross was going to be painful, yet so committed to fulfilling his Father's will, yet not I will, but as you will. And notice the wording of Jesus' actual death, that point in which he died, verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. and the earth shook and the rocks were split. He cried out, and what? And he gave up his spirit. Jesus stopped fighting to live. Even at the point of death, Jesus is in control. So why did he have to die? Was it just to fulfill a prophecy? Why did he have to die a most horrible, humiliating way? Well, because God is just and God is loving. And none of us were there on the day when Jesus died on the cross. But we have all mocked God. We've all insulted God. We've all rejected God as the ruler of the boss. Although we may have not have done it in public, we might not have shook our heads at him. We've insulted him by living as though he doesn't exist, that we are in control, that we can do it. But where are we now? What has this last month shown so horribly? That we as humans, we are not in control. It doesn't matter if you have a very strict control measures like China. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are like Europe or the US. Or it doesn't matter if you're a developing nation with people struggling to survive like Indonesia. No country has been spared from COVID-19. This one little virus has brought our world into chaos. Now let me be clear, our world is in a fallen state. COVID-19 is not God's judgment on any particular sin. The Bible states that the world is groaning because of sin. And the world is waiting for Jesus to return. And when he does, all things will be put new and right. A little over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to save people. He offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice for sin and rebellion. He suffered on the cross so that me and you could be forgiven. Now, God is just. He is a just judge. He will not let anyone get away with anything, but he is also merciful. He is amazingly gracious and loving. And so it was always the plan that God would send his own son to take the punishment for people like us. And the Bible is clear, Jesus is the only way to be forgiven, to be restored with God. But the great hope, of course, is that when Jesus returns, he will remove all viruses, all diseases, all pain, all death. And Jesus will make all things new and good, but he will also remove all those who reject him. So let me ask you a question. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to ignore him and pretend that you're in control of your life? Are you just going to flat out reject him and declare that he died for nothing? Or are you going to accept that he actually is God? And notice in our Bible reading that Hannah read, the Roman centurion actually declared that Jesus was the Son of God. He witnessed an earthquake. And we have witnessed an earthquake, but not a physical earthquake. We're in the midst of a pandemic, a global crisis where the rich, the poor are suffering. People in New York, people in London, Tokyo, Ballarat are forced to stay in their homes. COVID-19 has proven just how little control we have. But we don't have to fear. Now, I'm not talking about a vaccine, I'm talking about the best cure, and that is Jesus. With Jesus, we can have permanent and eternal healing and safety. The question I want you to think about is, are you ready to admit you need Jesus? And that you aren't in control, and that you need Jesus more than anything? That's why today is Good Friday. Jesus died on a cross so that we could have the eternal cure. The eternal cure from rebellion and from fighting against God. Friends, today is Good Friday. It's good because Jesus took the punishment we all deserve. It's good if you believe Jesus is God and you trust in him. But if you don't, Good Friday is just another Friday. But if you do, it's the greatest day in history. The day when Jesus proved that he is in control, that he is God's son, and he loves us. Now let's pray. Father God, it is hard for us to acknowledge that you are the one in control. It is hard for us to see as we're locked in our homes where we can't go camping, can't go on conferences or whatever we normally do on Easter, that we have been put in a situation where we have to stay at home. Father God, help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to see that we actually aren't the ones in control. Father God, help us to understand that Good Friday is the day that you proved your love and that you proved who Jesus is. Father God, for all of us, help us to see that Jesus is the one that can give us hope, that can give us safety. For those of us that are trusting in Jesus, Lord, help us to keep trusting in him. For those that are asking questions, help us to keep asking questions. And for those of us who aren't sure, Father God, help us to talk with someone. Help us to pray to you. And we pray that you would reveal the truth to them. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus and all that he does. And we thank you too that when Jesus returns, there will be no more viruses. There will be no more death, no more pain, no more restriction. But we will be free and we will live with you forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our last song, How Deep the Father's Love. It is a wonderful song that shows just how clearly Jesus dying on the cross proves that God is in control, but that also God loves us.